Well, good morning. Tomorrow is a holiday for Bible-believing Christians. In fact, for many people, for October 31st is a day that has always attracted the fascination of people throughout history, it seems. For many hundreds of years, it was recognized as New Year's Eve in part of the British Isles by pagan religious groups there, first of all, and then it became known as All Hallows' Eve, a celebration of the occult in Europe, which is the forerunner of our modern celebration called Halloween. And then, of course, also November 1st ultimately became All Saints' Day in the Roman Catholic Church. And it's because of that that something happened in 1517 that you should know all about as a Bible-believing Christian. We trace our heritage as evangelical Bible-believing Christians of this modern age, in a sense, back to October 31st, 1517. When Martin Luther, on the eve of All Saints' Day, when everyone would be coming to the church, he went to the church door where announcements would be posted, knowing that everyone would see it on the next day at the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, and there he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church. And Luther was asking for a debate about the truths that he had come to understand, and he posted them at noon on that day. Luther, through his courageous step, brought about the beginning of things in Germany, such as the reintroduction of the Bible to the masses, the clear teaching of the gospel, and simple worship. It's as if he lit a small candle, and from that candle, light began to spread, growing in intensity and filling the land throughout Europe. In the coming centuries, crossing the vast ocean and lighting this continent up to the time of the founding of this nation. And in fact, that light continues to burn to this day, though it may be questionable how brightly we are keeping that flame burning. October 31st, 1517, 499 years ago. Tomorrow ends the first 499 years of the Reformation. How are we doing? We're getting ready to go into the 500th anniversary year of the Reformation. In case you haven't noticed, all kinds of ministries and seminaries and Christian groups are planning tours to Germany and Switzerland and Rome, and people will be making their pilgrimage back to see the sites of the Reformation and to study those places in the year 2017, 500 years since Martin Luther. I thought it might be good if we took this opportunity on this very special day then to think about how we're doing after 499 years of Reformation heritage. Perhaps you need to relearn some of the basics of that heritage. So I thought this morning I might give us a little test of how we're doing, how brightly the light is burning, how our Christian witness and commitment match up to some of the English reformers who followed just in the years and the decades after that time of 1517 of Martin Luther. To set up our test this morning, I'd like to tell you a story. It takes place beginning in the 1520s in a little tavern in Cambridge, England. The name of the tavern is the White Horse Inn. And there, several tables are filled with young scholars and students who debate theology in hushed tones, speaking about the so-called new learning. the fresh teachings sweeping across the continent of Europe as a result of Luther's bold stand in Germany. In the years since Luther had preached the gospel, the grace of God and salvation by grace through faith alone, and begun to protest the errors and abuses of Roman Catholicism, which had a stranglehold through the centuries of the Dark Ages upon every government of every nation and upon every church and every university in Europe. These men were soaking in this new learning that was now sprouting forth from Luther and his followers. Consider some among the 50 or so gathered there in the White Horse Inn. They have names such as William Tyndale, who gave us our first complete English Bible translated from Hebrew and Greek. Bible translator Miles Coverdale. John Fox, you may have heard of his book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Of these 50 men, half of them would be martyred for their faith. But in the process, they would give us our English Bible. They would oversee the commencement of the Anglican Church and the Reformation in England. And there are three of them in particular that we would like to focus on today as we test ourselves regarding the first 499 years of the Reformation. Some of you may have never heard of any of these men until today. We're going to learn all about one of them in particular. They are Thomas Bilney, Nicholas Ridley, and Hugh Latimer. No one knows when Hugh Latimer exactly was born, probably around 1485. He's the namesake of his father, who's called a well-to-do farmer. And he was probably in his early to mid-30s when we see him sitting there at the White Horse Inn. He went off to college at Cambridge at the age of 14, called a shrewd young man. He studied theology, which was the queen of the sciences in that day. He received his Bachelor of Arts in 1510 and his Master of Arts in 1514. And on July 15, 1515, he was ordained a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. He became a professor at the University of Cambridge in 1522. And in 1524, he received his Bachelor of Divinity, what we would call a Master of Divinity today. And Hugh Latimer had, at that time, in their customs at Cambridge, an oration or a disputation that he gave on receiving his Bachelor of Divinity. He stood before his professors and he gave sort of a monologue that he had to pass before the scholars at Cambridge, and he used his time to attack vehemently the teachings of Philip Melanchthon, the right-hand man of Martin Luther, who was developing the evangelical teachings of the Reformation. And Latimer was just rabid in his hatred of the gospel. He was just totally absorbed in his Roman Catholic background. And he was willing to hold it to the death. But one of the men who heard Latimer's disputation was another young theologian who had been influenced by the gospel, the evangelical teachings of the new learning. And this was a man who had been studying Erasmus' newly published Greek New Testament. It was Bilney, Thomas Bilney. And he heard Latimer's disputation, and he characterized it as being zealous without knowledge. So he played a trick on Latimer. He asked him if he could come and make confession to him, to Father Latimer. And Latimer thought, why, surely Bilney was coming to recant this foolishness, this nonsense that he was being attracted to the new learning, the evangelical teachings of Luther. And so he relished the opportunity to hear Bilney's confession. But Bilney played a trick on Latimer. He came into the confession and he gave Latimer not a recantation of his evangelical faith, but instead a clear presentation of the gospel. That Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who became also man, that in fact he came and paid the full price even for the sins of Latimer as he has for each one of us, and that by simple trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone, by grace through faith alone, that Latimer, as you this morning, could be saved by the grace of God without any works, without any indulgences, without any purgatory, and that he could have full and free salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, by Scripture alone, by Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And something amazing happened, because the gospel itself contains the power that gives people to believe the gospel when we share it with others. So it was with Latimer, and he believed that gospel out of Bilney's confession. And in fact, he said he had learnt more by that confession than he had before in many years. Latimer said, "I was as obstinate a papist as any was in England." But now all of that was going to begin to change. Latimer said, "From that time forward, I began to smell the Word of God." He just had a burning desire to learn and to understand Scripture. He accepted justification by faith immediately and gradually began to change all of his understanding. He said, explaining his new understanding, his new appreciation of the gospel and the evangelical truth of the Reformation, he said that faith is the hand wherewith we receive Christ's benefits. He called the doctrine of purgatory, which he formerly held, a fiery furnace which hath burned away so many of our pence. It doesn't burn away our sins, it just burns away our money. He said, "We cannot be saved without hearing of the word," Romans 10:17. "It is a necessary way to salvation. We cannot be saved without faith, and faith cometh by hearing of the word." Hugh Latimer said, "Catch thou hold of our Savior. Believe in him. Be assured in thy heart that he with his suffering took away all thy sins. When we believe in him, it is like as if we had no sins. For he changeth with us. He taketh our sins and wickedness from us, and giveth unto us his holiness, righteousness, justice, fulfilling of the law, and so consequently everlasting life, so that we be like as if we had done no sin at all." Latimer became a powerful preacher. He was called the apostle to the English and the father of English preaching. He was fearless. He regarded no man. He would preach before the king, speaking of the very gross, immoral sins of the king, Henry VIII, and regarded no man. He would preach against the bishops of the day and their abuses. He would preach absolutely paying no attention to the face of any man. His preaching was described as high courage, deep reverence for the Scripture, and a rugged, homely wit. One said of his preaching, "Few have ever equaled old Latimer." It's noted that other preachers have excelled him in passion, stirring rhetoric, refinement, and accuracy, but few proved his equals in broad, forceful influence over all classes of people, and his sermons remain classics to this day. It said the most remarkable preacher of the day, he was called, and indeed one of the greatest preachers the Church Universal has ever had. He later preached in Westminster, the biggest building available, and they could not hold the crowds back from coming to hear Hugh Latimer. So many tried to crowd in that it was said that the pews began to crack under the weight of the people crowding in to Westminster. People hungry to hear the word of God from this man whose love for it was so evident. And of course, no one, the common man, did not have the Bible to read, but they were beginning to hear and to understand more of the new learning of the Reformation, and they hungered for it. In 1526, William Tyndale was going to give us our first English Bible translation, translated out of the Hebrew and the Greek. And Latimer, soon after that, took a very bold stand in the mid-1530s. Latimer came out in support of the distribution of the English Bible to all in England. He, in 1537, ordered every clerk in his diocese, in which he served as a bishop, to obtain a Bible and to read a chapter a day. He called the hearing of the Bible in the English language a great comfort to every Christian. These were incredible ideas at the time, unheard of, unthought of concepts in that age. And in fact, for Latimer's public declarations regarding the importance of the English Bible in a language that people could understand, he was demoted at the university. And he was given a warning about his preaching. And this was just the first of many trials that Hugh Latimer would suffer for Christ. Think of a great verse to cover the life of Hugh Latimer is Philippians 4, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, to understand Hugh Latimer, you have to understand something of what is going on in England at this time as a result of the Reformation. And of course, these are many, many complex moving parts that we won't cover fully today. There's many things happening in this fascinating time, but of course you realize that the Reformation impacted all the governments of Europe and placed rulers such as Henry VIII in a very awkward position as the people of the land began to hear of these things and began to learn of the Bible and the gospel, and its impact was growing, and these teachings were affecting more and more people. What would an emperor such as King Henry VIII do? Would he try to take a stranglehold over the people and reinforce his commitment to the Pope and the Roman Church? Or would he do as Henry VIII actually did in 1534? He, like all good politicians, judged the political landscape and felt that the thing to do in England was to separate from the Pope. And really, King Henry VIII, through the Act of Supremacy passed in Parliament in 1534, really became his own pope, became the supreme head of the church in England. And the reasoning for King Henry's decision was not only all that was happening among the masses and among the theologians and through the spread of the Reformation, but it was something very personal as well. See, the Pope had refused to grant Henry VIII a divorce from his wife, Catherine of Aragon. That was the first of six wives that he had. That being Henry's wife was a really dangerous business. But the first one was Catherine, and she found herself in a very unfortunate position since she could not bear a son for Henry. And so he wanted to divorce her and did that as a result of the Act of Supremacy of 1534. And as a result of that, the Church of England was born. Now, it was a real mixture. It was not by any means a complete commitment even to the ideals of Luther and the Reformation. It was still very much a Roman Catholic-like system and was a change mostly in name only. In fact, Henry VIII's second wife, Anne Boleyn, was sympathetic completely and fully to the teachings of Luther. And to show you how that went over, she was beheaded after 3 years of marriage. Latimer also was just a little too radical for Henry VIII, even though he enjoyed a great time of abounding, Philippians 4:12, during some of these years. He was the Bishop of Worcester. He served as chaplain to the king and the queen. And his preaching made him famous in England. But in 1539, 5 years after declaring himself the supreme head of the church, Henry reverted back completely in doctrine to Roman Catholic teaching, passing through Parliament in June of 1539 the Six Articles. These are six statements that basically reaffirmed Henry's commitment in the Church of England to the basic teachings of Roman Catholicism. Among the six articles were first and foremost a commitment to transubstantiation, that the bread and wine of the Mass truly become the body and blood of Christ, reoffered, re-sacrificed for us. And the six articles also taught that priests would be forbidden to marry, and that auricular confession to a priest was absolutely necessary. Henry rejected the new learning. And Latimer, too radical for Henry VIII, actually began a long series where he learned not to abound, but to be abased. Long series of events of many imprisonments. He lost his position as a bishop, and he would never serve in that position again. His voice was silenced for 8 years in a row. He never preached a single sermon. In 1539, after the passage of the Six Articles, Hugh Latimer was placed in the Tower of London for opposing the Six Articles. And by 1553, Bloody Mary was on the throne. She had ascended, this daughter of Henry VIII, to be Queen of England, and she actually began the Counter-Reformation, an attempt to bring England back under papal authority, and she murdered at least 300 preachers, martyrs. Many Protestants saw this coming under the rule of Bloody Mary and fled to the continent of Europe. Latimer stayed. He was placed under arrest in a tower with two other men. One of them was part of that little Germany, the Germans that met at the White Horse Inn. That was Nicholas Ridley. He was also, through these years, a professor and a bishop, the chaplain to the king, and a companion of Latimer. And then there's a third man, a very interesting man, Thomas Cranmer. Latimer, Ridley, and Cranmer would be together until their deaths. They were imprisoned together. Cranmer was the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he was a friend of William Tyndale, who had helped him to get his Bible published in English, and he had really overseen the launch of the Church of England under Henry VIII, and at times had been willing to take a bold stand for Christ, even though it would mean death. But then he also did some inexplicably unusual things as well. You see, before his life was over, Cranmer would recant his evangelical faith, not once, not twice, but six times, some of them in writing, as he was persecuted by Bloody Mary. He recanted his reformational views, and at the end of his life, he was given one final opportunity where he was to recant everything that he had ever believed and spoken about the gospel and the scriptures. And he was set to do that, but then he turned, and that time he didn't recant. And he renounced his recantations instead. And he said, "I refuse the Pope as Christ's enemy and antichrist with all of his false doctrines." And Bloody Mary, for that final act, for certain, had him burned at the stake, and he took the hand that had signed his recantations, and he held it first in the fire, it is said, with superhuman endurance till it was scorched and burned. But that's getting ahead of our story. Right now, Latimer, Ridley, and Cranmer are in the tower under arrest. None of these three men would ever come out of the imprisonment alive. They were moved from one place to another. And in 1554, Latimer, now around 70 years of age, in fact, had a nervous breakdown. He could no longer debate his views. He had to only write out anything that he wanted to communicate. But he kept on encouraging his cellmates, and they prayed for grace to stand until death. Latimer would stay on his knees praying for the gospel to go to England, as he said, once again, once again, once again, and he would pray till he had to be helped up off of his knees. And he figured since his days were short, he had to use his time wisely to study, so he would begin each morning at 2 a.m. studying the scriptures as best he could. In 1555, Ridley and Latimer were placed on trial for heresy from September 30 to October 1st. The question before them was the debate about the Lord's Supper and whether the body, the bread and the wine become the body and blood of Christ. And of course, Ridley and Latimer could not agree to that and would not recant and could not adhere to the idea that the Mass was a propitiatory sacrifice for sin, for they had spent their lives teaching that Christ paid the full price as the only propitiation for sin. Now, before, by the way, you get looking down at the English for putting someone actually to death over the question of the meaning of communion, the Lord's Supper, or the Mass, as those on the other side would have called it, just think about some of the questions that we may face persecution for in this country in the coming days. They're much more ridiculous questions, like whether there's such a thing as gender of male and female. Back in this time, at least they were searching for truth, not searching for error and for darkness. But they took it very seriously, in fact, deadly seriously, and they were going to, in fact, execute Ridley and Latimer for their refusal to recant under Bloody Mary on October 16, 1555. Ridley and Latimer would be burned at the stake. The night before his death, Hugh Latimer said this, "Though my breakfast be somewhat sharp and painful, yet I am sure my supper shall be more pleasant and sweet." Someone offered to stay up with him all night before October 16th, and he replied, "No, no, that you shall not, for I mind, God willing, to go to bed and to sleep as quietly tonight as ever I did in my life." He called his sentence of being burned at the stake the gate of heaven. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, Ridley said, "I thank God most heartily that he hath prolonged my life to this end, that I may in this case glorify God by this kind of death." He said, he chose to suffer death rather than be united and at peace with the errors of the papal religion. Ridley and Latimer were taken to the stake on the morning of October 16th, they embraced, it said they knelt together in prayer and were, according to one source, chained back to back at the stake. Latimer prayed for grace to stand, and as he stood there at the stake, he quoted 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." At the stake, gunpowder was hung beneath the necks of Ridley and Latimer. Cranmer, by the way, was forced to watch from a nearby tower, he would be burned at that same spot 6 months later on March 21, 1556. Fire was lit at the feet of Ridley and Latimer, and Ridley suffered greatly, his legs burning first for a long period of time before the fire reached his upper body, before it ever killed him. Latimer, on the other hand, died almost instantly before much suffering at all. But in the moment before the fire began, Latimer, who had prayed and worked and preached for so many years that the gospel would gain a foothold in England, spoke these words called the noblest sermon he had ever composed. He said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Well, that's our story about the Germans, as they were called, who met at White Horse Inn in Cambridge, and what happened to them. So I would just simply put the test to you. After 499 years of a heritage such as this, how are we doing? What is our witness? What is our level of commitment to Jesus Christ in a culture that is now turning back to pre-reformational darkness? We're entering full speed into a new dark ages. And we may well, likewise, have to deal with the issue of persecution in this very nation of America, the place that's been the beacon of freedom and the beacon of the gospel to the world. You know, I used to preach things like this and quote someone who said, "God is probably not calling you to die for him, just to live for him." But I'm not sure we can say that anymore. We're getting dangerously close, and I'm going to speak about this a little more in my Sunday school class this morning, to a time that's very much like the days of Ridley and Latimer. 499 years, how are we doing? What should we learn from these men? I'd like to just share several points in closing, and I hope that we will leave here this morning then fully engaged, fully prepared to spend time meditating on the meaning of October 31st. Not about candy and spooks and horror movies and masks and costumes, but about men like Ridley, Latimer, Cranmer, Bilney, Coverdale, Tyndale. What would they want us to learn from their experience? I think, first of all, realize the superiority of Scripture. That's pretty clear. Realize the cost that was involved so that you this morning could have your English Bible in front of you. Realize that it cost these men their lives that this could occur. Realize that it is only through Scripture alone that we can have faith at all. For faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. Think of Latimer, who, as after he embraced the gospel, said that he began to smell the word of God. In other words, it was just coming in through all of his senses. And he wanted everyone to have access to the Holy Scriptures and to have that same experience. What do we do with our overabounding access to Scripture? Are we sharing it with others as they were? The Reformers, for all of their shortcomings, understood the absolute superiority and sufficiency of Scripture, I fear, in a way that is becoming completely lost to the wider evangelical movement of our time, which is forsaking, abandoning, even apostatizing from its heritage. Secondly, remain consistent in your convictions. The text I've given for today's message, we're almost out of time, but we could certainly think much more about it, is 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. where Paul said to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That certainly sums up the life of Hugh Latimer. Be ready in season and out of season. That fits him, doesn't it? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come, and friends, it's here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. Latimer preached when he was called to do so by the king and when he was forbidden to do so by the queen. In season and out of season, remain consistent in your convictions. Thirdly, remain faithful under fire. Isn't it amazing? The words, the greatest words, one of the greatest quotations in the English language came at the stake where Latimer would be burned to death. He epitomizes the spirit of James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Revelation 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The first 499 years of the Reformation end tomorrow. How are we doing? How are you doing? Have you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, like Latimer did, as I've explained it this morning, that you can be saved by trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin and eternal life in heaven? Will you stand for that gospel no matter what the cost may be in the days to come? Will you share the message with others? Will you rest your hope and place your authority upon only the Scripture alone? Will you come to know and believe and stand for the Savior that Latimer knew? May God help us to do so. And may God help that the light of the gospel would never go out in our lifetimes, but that the Scriptures translated for us at such great cost would remain an open book through our testimony. May God give us courage to face the fire victoriously, as he did for Hugh Latimer. Father, we thank you for these 499 years, and our lifetimes have been part of them, in which we have enjoyed this great heritage, specifically in this country of all places. Help us, Lord, to make good use of all the many blessings and the many privileges, the many opportunities you have given to us. Help us to stand for the gospel as Ridley and Latimer. And we pray this, asking your help in Jesus' name. Amen.